I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A very special welcome to all of you this morning, particularly those who have come from overseas. And so good always to see Mr. and Mrs. Sutato here. Yes, the Lord bless you, and the Lord be with you, and bless you as you worship with us. And may you your stay here be a very pleasant and blessed one. And thank God that the Lord has been with us throughout the year, and now we are coming to the end of the year 2019, and soon the year will be over. Now this fast passage of time should signal to us that soon the Savior will be here. And when he comes, my dear friends, he will come so suddenly. Let us be very, very well prepared for his soon return, so that when he comes, all of us may be able to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are we all not looking forward to the day when we see him face to face and hear these great and wonderful words of commendation coming up from his mouth, yes, for us? Now this morning, my subject is, be winners, be winners. Now, Paul was writing to the folks in the city of Philippi, writing to Christians. Now, Paul, in his writings, you will see, always like to make use of imageries. And when he depicts a Christian life, often he will use various kinds of illustrations. Now, for example, when he will be using the military, for example, when he talks about a Christian putting on the whole armor of God. And then he will be talking about architecture. When he says things like this, yes, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And then he would be using the agriculture when he says things like that. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap also. Now then, in this passage here, you'll see that Paul actually makes use of sports to depict a Christian, the life of a Christian. And he likens the Christian to an athlete running a long distance race, not just a short distance race, but a long distance race, a race that is so long that the person who is running, the athlete, even has time to look behind him, or he has time to keep on pressing and keep on pressing until he reaches the end of his race. So it is a very, very long race that he's talking about. But let us be very clear when we read what Paul talks about an athlete running his race and likening the Christian to an athlete, that Paul was not actually teaching salvation by works. Not at all. He was not talking about striving hard and working hard to get righteousness for salvation. In chapter 3, verse 9, he makes it very, very clear. If you turn to chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says here, I am be found in him. In other words, I want to be found in Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is by the works of the law. I put in some words myself there. But that which is through the faith of Jesus, But the kind of righteousness that is received by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now he knew that he could never ever stand righteous in the sight of the one true living God in his own righteousness. Now, as far as he was concerned, remember we talked about it already, Paul looked at his righteousness or his works of righteousness as nothing but dung, less than nothing. Yes, he saw them as dung. Then he knew that he could never ever work for his salvation. But what he knew was this, that God was working in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. That he knew. God was working in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he knew that God had already done this work of salvation in his heart, that he was saved, that he had salvation. And what he needed to do was to work out his salvation, not for salvation, but to work out his salvation. And that was what Paul intended to do all the time, to work out his salvation. And he also knew that he had not attained the state of righteousness yet. let us not misunderstand that Paul is talking about attaining perfection in this life. No, that was not what he was talking about. All the time, he realized that he could never attain perfection in this life. And so he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. You see, he never thought of himself as being perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I have not attained the state of perfection. No, but I press on. I follow after means I press on, so that I may lay hold, so that I may possess that state for which Christ has possessed me, or that state for which Christ has laid hold of me. Yes, so he was, he knew that he was laid hold by the Lord Jesus Christ for this purpose, to attain the state of perfection. Now in verse 15, you see that he uses the word perfect again. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Now the perfect here does not mean 100% perfection. That's not what it means here. The word perfect here means mature. So what he's saying is, all of us who are mature in the faith, let us have this mind. What is this mind? This mind is to press toward the mark of perfection. All of us who are mature in the faith, that is what we must be doing. Press on to attain the mark of perfection. Now, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been entered into this Christian race, without exception. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in this race. Now, it is very interesting to note that in ancient times, for the Greek games, only the citizens of the country could participate in the games. Non-citizens were not allowed to participate in those ancient Olympic games, if you like. Now, of course, the athletes would all be working hard, training hard, and when they competed, they were, of course, competing for a prize. But what if they didn't win the prize? Would they ever lose their citizenship? No, they would not lose their citizenship, of course. Now, as we said, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been entered into this life race, this Christian race. Now, will we lose our citizenship if we do not win the race? No, friends, we will not lose our citizenship. The only thing that we might not get will be our reward. And then whether we win or whether we do not win depends on whether we have attained the goal that the Lord Jesus Christ has set for us. Now, the Lord has set for us, each one of us, a different goal. Each one has a respective goal. And the goal that the Lord sets for us is very, very clearly marked out by the kind of talents that the Lord has given to us. He has given to us different talents, different gifts. So if you have been given more gifts and more talents, then you can expect that the Lord will set a higher goal for you. Yes. And the Lord has made this principle very, very clear in the Gospel of Luke. He says this, to whom much is given, much is expected of that person. That is the basic principle. So if we have been given more by the Lord, the goal that is set for us, of course, will be higher for us. Now the question is, all right, we are to run in this race, and we are to run to win. Yes, but what is meant by winning? Okay, let me try to explain a little bit. We run to win. We run not to beat other people to win. That's not the objective. We run to attain the goal that the Lord Jesus Christ has set for us. So let's be clear about this. So the question is, how may we win in our race? In other words, how may we attain the goal? We must run, my dear friends, with spiritual dissatisfaction. That's the first thing that we must do. Run with spiritual dissatisfaction. Now, I'd like us to look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Then let's try to understand what is meant by running with dissatisfaction. Look at verse 12 again. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now Paul said, I run, I press on, I follow after, I press on to lay hold of that prize for which Christ has laid hold of me. Paul had actually achieved very, very much for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was living close to the Lord. Yes. He had accomplished much in the way of founding churches for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had done much in the way of building up many people in the most holy faith. Yes, and he had done much in the way of sacrificing much for the gospel of salvation. But he said, I have not attained yet. I have not attained perfection yet. I press on and I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Yes, and what is Christ's purpose for laying hold of me? What's the purpose? The purpose is to make me perfect. That's the purpose. So Paul says, I want to be perfect. I press on for that perfection. My dear friends, let us all have that kind of aim. Press on, yes, for the perfection for which Christ has apprehended us. Now let's understand, Paul was not saying that he didn't find satisfaction in Jesus. He did. He was very, very happy in the Lord Jesus Christ, always filled with joy in the Lord. But let's not misunderstand and think that he was talking about dissatisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, by no means. Now he most certainly found satisfaction in him. Now what he was saying was that he was not satisfied in regards to where he was in his Christian life. Yes, he wished he had been moving far more forward. So at that, he was not happy with where he was, not satisfied with where he was. And he makes it very clear. If you look at Philippians 3:10, you know that he was not exactly satisfied with where he was. So look at Philippians 3:10. Okay? Paul says this, that I may know him. You see, if he was satisfied, he did not have to say this. So he said, that I may know him. Not that he didn't know the Lord. He knew the Lord. And he knew the Lord experientially. But he says, that I may know him. I want to have more and more experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the power of his resurrection. I want to have more and more experience of this power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, I want to experience more and more in the sharing of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to experience what it means to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. So you see, he was not contented, satisfied with where he was in his spiritual race. He wished he could be making more progress. Now, as far as he was concerned, he must always be making good progress. So he had what we might say a holy dissatisfaction of the progress that he was making in his Christian race. Friends, Paul's example is not for us to register in our head. His example is for us to follow. Now, if we don't make progress and not moving forward, what it means, my dear friends, we could very well be sliding backwards, because there is no such a thing as not making progress and then we stand still. No, if we stand still, we are going to move forward back. Yes, we are going to backslide. Now, if we are not making progress, it could very well mean that we are quite happy, quite satisfied with our spiritual condition, and might think that, well, I think I am spiritual enough. Yes, we might get ourselves settled into that condition. I am spiritual enough. Now, we might think that in that state, we might think that, well, I think I'm holy enough, I'm loving enough, I'm merciful enough. And when we get into that state, my dear friends, we can actually become quite proud and can become quite self-righteous. Now, the question is, if we got into that state, the question is, how did we come to be in that state of self-satisfaction, you might say? Well, we came into that state, I dare say, very often because we compare with other people. We look at the spiritual progress of other people and we say that, well, I think I'm doing better than they. Now, you remember the case of the Pharisee told by the Lord Jesus Christ in his parable, who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. And then behind him stood the the publican. The publican didn't dare even lift up his eyes to heaven, but merely smote his breast and cried out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." But the Pharisee, what did he do? The Lord Jesus Christ said, he prayed with himself. And he said, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican." My dear friends, I think some of us, I dare say, some of us can be very, very inclined to compare ourselves with others, compare our spiritual progress with their spiritual progress. And generally speaking, whom do we compare with? Now, usually we will not compare with people who are better than we are. We will compare with people whom, in our estimation, are not as good as we are in making spiritual progress. And then we can feel good and we feel very, very satisfied with our spiritual condition. Friends, that must never, ever be the case with us. Let us not be contented with where we are. Let us be like Paul. Paul was never wanting to be stationary. He was always wanting to press on and to press on to make good spiritual progress. Or we could be in a state of self-satisfaction. Why? Because we design our own standard. We set our own bar of our spirituality without any kind of regard to God's word. For example, we tell ourselves, "I must keep my quiet time." So what do we do? We keep our quiet time, of course, because we made that decision to keep our quiet time, and so we keep our quiet time. And we go on our knees to pray, we read God's word, and we pray for a good length of time, maybe for half an hour or so. Then after we've gotten up from our knees, we tell ourselves, "Well, I've prayed for the day, all right? I've prayed for the day." And we say, "That is my standard. I've already prayed for the day." But what is God's standard for us? What's God's standard? Pray without ceasing. That's God's standard for us. Not that half an hour. Of course, it's good to pray that for that half an hour in the morning. But throughout the day, my dear friends, let us be praying, because that's God's standard for us. Then one of the standards that we could very unwittingly set for ourselves is with regards to witnessing. And what do we call upon for our standard? We call upon the way we set our standard for our 30 in 30. And what's our standard for witnessing? Give up one tract per day. So every day of my life, if I can give up one tract for the day, I say I've done enough witnessing for the day. But is that what the standard of the Word of God is? What is the Lord's standard for all of us? The Lord's standard for us is very, very clear. He says this in Matthew 5:16 in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the standard. Giving one tract per day is good. But the Lord says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That is God's standard for all of us. So for our spiritual progress, let us learn to be like the Apostle Paul. Paul says in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I press on, so that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." The word apprehend, as I said already, means to lay hold of, or to possess, if you like. Possess that for which the Lord Jesus Christ has possessed me. No, we must not compare ourselves with others. Neither should we be setting our own bar for spirituality, but always let us be making reference to God's word. And we must not think ourselves as having attained, but keep reminding ourselves, "Yes, I must be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I must be more and more holy like him. I must be more and more loving like him. I must be more and more merciful like him. I must be filled with more and more zeal. I must keep on looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." My dear friends, that is the kind of progress that we must be making, and not run with a thing that we have already attained. Run with spiritual dissatisfaction. Next, we must run with devotion. Paul says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul says, what? This one thing I do. You know how focused he was, how devoted he was in running his Christian race. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto the things which are before. Now, many things in life require this kind of focus, require this kind of attention, require this kind of devotion. Now, you remember the case of the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. He asked the Lord, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said to him in Mark 10:19, thou knowest the commandments. Yes, you are a religious man. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, the rich young ruler answered and said unto Jesus, Master, all these things I've observed from my youth, from my younger days, I've observed all this. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. You know what was the problem, the one problem which this rich young ruler had? What was his problem? His one problem was his refusal to forsake his God. What was his God? Money. Yes, his refusal to forsake his God, refusal to forsake this God of his money. And then he was not willing. The right one thing that he should be doing was to take up his cross and follow the Lord. That was the one thing that he ought to be doing, but he chose not to do that. Then there was the case of Mary and Martha. Now I'm talking about devotion to the devotion that is required in running our Christian race, the one thing that we must do. Now you look at the case of Mary and Martha, the two sisters whom the Lord Jesus Christ visited one day in the village of Bethany. And their brother Lazarus was, of course, living with them. Now, on the day when the Lord visited them, Martha was very encumbered with lots of domestic cares because she wanted to provide very good hospitality for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she worked. But what was Mary doing that day? She was seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to her. Martha could not stand it. She said, Master, don't you care? Don't you see I'm engaged in so many domestic things, but ask Mary to come to help me. And the Lord said unto her, yes, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing, this one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She was completely focused on the Lord, utterly devoted to him. My dear friends, this is the kind of devotion that we need to have to run our Christian race. This lesson we must learn. Now, if we want to serve the Lord well, let us be very, very focused on our Christian race. Yes, fix our attention on our Christian race. Be very, very devoted in the way we run our Christian race. Sometimes it could mean this. It could mean that we are not to put our fingers into too many pies. Now, the reason is because we may not have the capacity to attend to so many things, to so many responsibilities. It would be better if we could reduce the number of activities and focus on just a few things, those things which the Lord wants us to focus on. Now, this was the case with D.L. Moody until the day he realized that what he was doing was not quite right. D.L. Moody, one stage in his life, you know, he was a great evangelist. One time in his life was very, very much involved in promoting Sunday school work, in promoting youth work. And then, of course, he was very, very interested and committed to evangelism. So he was doing so many things. Then one day came the Chicago fire that took place in the year 1871. He saw the destruction of the Chicago fire, and he probably must have known the good number of lives that that was lost because of the fire. As of that day, he said, I will do only one thing, and that was to commit myself to do the work of evangelism. And the Lord mightily made use of this man, and he became a great evangelist for the Lord. Yes. So, my dear friends, it is very, very needful that all of us be very focused and then ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Yes. Let us recognize the kind of talents that the Lord has given to us, the gifts that he has given to us. Yes. Look at them and then ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And then focus on those that very thing that the Lord wants you to do and do it well for him. My dear friends, let us be very, very focused in the way we run our Christian race. Let us be very, very devoted to this race if we want to do well in this race. Then we must run with direction. That's the third thing that we must do. So we must run with spiritual dissatisfaction, run with devotion. Next, we must run with direction. Verse 13, Paul says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forget those things which are behind. Now, if you are running a race, you really cannot afford to look behind you too much. Right? Yes, this is a long distance race, sure it's true. So there could be some time for you to look behind, but you cannot be looking behind all the time. But if you are running a very, very fast race like the 110-meter high hurdles, yes, you can't even afford to shift your eyes to look at the side. The moment you did that, you are going to trip over and you're going to fall, and then you are going to be out of the race. Or if you are running your 100-meter race, you know, many times athletes are very, very tempted to do that. At the finish, what they do is they suddenly turn aside to look, and that is when they are overtaken, you see. So, my dear friends, we can't afford to run without going in just one particular direction. Just one direction. Be well directed. That's how we should run our Christian race. Let us never look back. Yes, we have to forget all those things which are behind. Now, of course, it is virtually impossible for us to wipe out everything that happened in time past from our mind. Impossible. True. We can't wipe out everything from our mind. Yes, but what we can do is we must not allow ourselves to dwell on the things that are in the past. Yes, we can do that. And not allow the things of the past to take hold of us. Yes, to have a hold over us so that we are not making any kind of progress at all. No, my dear friends, that's not the way that we should run our Christian race. Now, so if we are very successful in our Christian service in time past, let us not dwell on the past and dwell on our success. Because if we dwell on our past success, we might just say that, well, I think I've done a lot. I think I've done my share already. No, I think I've done well enough. I've done my share already. And then you don't want to move forward. Yes, because you are so happy with what you did in time past. The result is you could be just resting on your laurels, as they say. Now, what if we had done bad in the past? Our experience had not been good. What if we had done bad in time past? What should we do? Should we be looking at those things that are in the past and allow those things to hold us back in our service for the Lord? Should we? We should not. Just look at the example of the Apostle Paul. I'd like us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and to look at verses 12 to 15. Look at how Paul approached his Christian race. He was not going to look back, right, and let his past have a hold over him so that he was not able to serve. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. I read for you 1 Timothy 1, and verse 12. Paul says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, because I injured the church. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. My dear friends, of course Paul recognized that he was a blasphemer, he recognized that he was a persecutor, and he was very injurious as far as his relationship with the church was concerned. And he recognized, of course, that he was the chief of sinners. Now, if Paul were to keep on dwelling on the past and kept on thinking of how responsible he was in putting Christians to death and how responsible he was that day with regards to the death of Stephen, when Stephen was stoned to death before his eyes, my dear friends, he would not be able to serve. If he kept on thinking of those things and if he kept on dwelling on the past, he would be so guilt-stricken that he would not be able to serve. Paul was not going to allow that to happen. No, he was not going to let his past have a hold over him. And so he says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me." You see, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He counted on the mercies of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the grace of the Lord. And that was what he was looking at, and not his past. Yes, because if he kept looking at his past and be so guilty-stricken, he will not be able to serve. And then he says here, you see, he was not looking back. He was looking forward. Look at verse 13, chapter 3 of Philippians. Yes, let's read that together, all right? It's a very wonderful verse. Let's read that together. Ready, go. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before." So he was pressing forward all the time and not looking back. Now, another good example of one who was not looking back, but looking forward, yes, in his life as a believer, was Joseph. Remember, in the Old Testament. Now, his brothers, when he was a young man of 17 years, his brothers actually sold him into slavery into the land of Egypt. And of course, he suffered separation, being a separation from home, being in the land of Egypt. And then in the land of Egypt, he was unjustly accused of a crime which he didn't commit. And then, of course, he was sentenced to prison. My dear friends, if Joseph were to continue to dwell on the past, yes, keep on thinking of the bad things that happened to him in the past, he will be very, very bitter. He will be very, very mad with his brothers. He will all the time be thinking how I might be able to get back at my brothers. One day, if I get the opportunity, I will surely take revenge. Now, did he or did he have the opportunity? Finally, he had the opportunity. Of course, he had. Yes, after their father passed away, old man Jacob had passed away, the brothers now thought that Joseph was surely going to take revenge against them. And so they came before Joseph and they pleaded for mercy. And you know what Joseph said to them? Joseph forgot about the past. He knew that God had a plan for him to allow that past to happen. And so he said to them in Genesis 50:20, he says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is" what? "This day, today, right now, to save much people alive." So was he one who was always focusing on the things that happened in time past? No. Yes, he looked back at the past and he was very thankful for that God was very, very merciful to him, that God had a very good purpose for what happened to him, and he was very focused on what was happening right then and there, at that time when the brothers came and met with him. You see, God worked all things for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So good or bad past must not hold us back in our service for the Lord. The question is, if we want to look at our past, we must ask ourselves this question: what is the meaning of the past for me to serve the Lord better in the future? If you want to look at the past, that should be the question that we should be asking. Finally, we must run with determination. Verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward, I follow after. Now the word to press here, to press on, is very much like the way it is used with this meaning, and that is to go in hot pursuit, in a very, very intense pursuit after a wild animal, just like a hunter would. That is what is meant by to press on. So we are to stretch, we are to strain, we are to reach. Now, there are two approaches in running our Christian race which are not correct. One way is, I must do it all. I must do it all by myself. Now, that's not right. Now, the other way is, let go and let God. This is one thing that this is the kind of advice that people like to give to other Christians. Let go and let God. But both ways are wrong. Now, if we try to run the Christian race by our own strength, in no time we are going to discover that we are failing miserably, and then we might become very, very discouraged. Let's remember, this is a spiritual race. If we can run this spiritual race by our own strength, then it's actually no longer a spiritual race. It is a spiritual race. Yes, if we can run this race by our own strength, the Lord need not make use of the Apostle Paul to say these words. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Yes, the Lord made use of him to tell us that we can't do all things by ourselves. We must depend totally on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to give us the strength to do all those things that he wants us to do in our Christian race. And then the Lord didn't have to make us this promise. If we can run our Christian race by our own strength, the Lord didn't have to say this to us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Yes, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So friends, we can't run this race by our own strength. We must run this race based entirely on the strength of the one true living God. Some years ago, there was a time when Australia did very well in the World Cup soccer tournament. For that season, Australia actually employed a very, very good coach, a super coach by the name of Gus Hiddink. Now, Gus Hiddink came from Holland. He was a very, very good coach. Now, what if the players in those days were to say, don't bother with Gus Hiddink? Well, he's a coach, but we don't need him. We can play with our own strength, our own wisdom, our own skills, our own strategy. We're going to win, right? But thankfully, they didn't do that. Yes, they hired this coach. They allowed this coach to teach them, to coach them, to give them instructions, to give them the encouragement needed, to give them the motivation and so forth. And so for that World Cup, they did well. For the World Cup tournament, they did well. So, my dear friends, we need the Lord Jesus Christ to enable us to run our Christian race much, much more than the Australian team needed Gus Hiddink to coach them and to do well. We need our Lord, my dear friends, to enable us to run our Christian race. Now, the other approach that is wrong, as we said, is to let go and let God. Now, let's get back to the example of this Australian football soccer team again. Could the player say, well, let's not worry, you know, we got this super coach, Gus Hiddink. Let him do all the work, you know, we'll win, don't worry, we don't have to train hard. After all, we've got Gus Hiddink. Now, could they say that? No, they could not. They had to train very, very hard. They had to work very, very hard. They have to follow the instructions of the coach, and they had to follow his strategies and so forth to win the race. My dear friends, likewise, we cannot say that, well, I know God is now working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's fine. Very good. I will surely be doing well in my Christian race because he's working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. But friends, what does the Word of God say? True, God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But at the same time, what must we be doing? We must be working out our salvation with fear and with trembling. God works in us to give us that salvation, true, but we must work out that salvation with fear and with trembling. Yes, we must die to self. The teaching is clear. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, we must be busily occupied, reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed to sin and to the world and to self. And at the same time, we must be working very, very hard, reckoning that we are alive, alive unto God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Which means, my dear friends, daily, we must be yielding and yielding and yielding the members of our body, our ears, our eyes, our hands, our feet, as instruments of righteousness for the one true living God to make use of. So, friends, we must run with determination to obtain the prize the Lord has for us. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So how may we run our Christian race so that at the end of the race we'll get our reward, the glorious, perfect life in Christ Jesus. That is our reward. We must run, number one, with spiritual dissatisfaction. We must never think that we have arrived. We must next run with devotion. Be very, very focused on the race. Remember this phrase, this one thing I do. Don't forget that. This one thing I do. Let's be very, very devoted and focused to the race. And then we must run with direction. Yes, forgetting those things which are behind. Keep on pressing on. Keep on pressing on forward. Yes, and then we must run with determination. We must keep on pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this calling is a high calling. It is a high calling because this call comes from heaven. It comes from God. And the prize, as we said, is the glorious life in Christ Jesus. Glorious, perfect life in Christ Jesus. It is a life of sinless perfection. But friends, there will be different degrees of glory. All of us will be sinlessly perfect. That's true. But there will be different degrees of glory. Some glories will be greater than other glories. But the calling from on high is for us to get the highest glory that the Lord wants us to get. So in 2 Corinthians 5:10, I read this for you. You don't have to refer to this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So friends, let us run to receive the best, based on the best that we have done. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us. Thank you for your kindness. And we thank you, O Lord God, that you have called us to run this Christian race. Teach us, O Lord God, to run this race like the way the Apostle Paul did. Help us to run with spiritual dissatisfaction. Help us, O Lord God, that we may be very fully concentrating on this race that we are running. Help us, O Lord God, to run with clear direction, even towards the goal that you have set for us. And then, Lord, help us to run with determination, to keep on pressing until the day we receive this reward from you and hear you say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, Lord, help us to do well for you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.